This last week, I was reading a little bit about the Greek mythology, and I also read again the history about how humankind got fire. And I'm pretty sure that you all know about this story, right? It's very interesting, and the reason why it is very interesting to me is because I think that in a way, this story is telling us in a very broken way the story of the fall. The story of the fall. You will see that, you will remember that in Greek mythology, fire is a symbolism of knowledge, of knowing, of enlightenment. And in the story, in the myth, we know about Zeus, the god who was the king, the one who was over every single and any other god. But this was, and there was this other guy called Prometheus, right? And Prometheus was a sub-god, and he was the creator of humankind. Zeus didn't want humankind to have fire. So for many, many ages, right, humankind survived, without being able to cook their food with cold, and it was hard. But Prometheus loved humankind, and he wanted them to have fire, knowledge. So one day, we know the story, Prometheus went into the place where the gods had the fire, took the fire, and run down the mountain of Olympus, and brought the fire to humankind. We are told that that is the story how the Greeks understood the birth of civilization, right? But I actually think that there is something fascinating about that, because as I said, I believe that there is some kind of correlation with the story of the fall, with the account of the fall. And in doing this, actually, I'm following this guy who, his name is Daniel Strange. Strange last name, but that's his last name. And he actually talks about the development of other religions in the world. And he says, well, if humankind, all of us, descended from Adam and Eve, how is it that we ended up having so many religions in the world? And what he explains is that the history of the fall, and as many other, the story of the fall, as all the stories, was taken, to all civilizations, and then on the way, as time passed by, those stories became corrupted. Why am I saying this? Because I think this story shows something that Genesis, the true story, tells us about. And it is that the fascinating part for me is that in the myth, Zeus didn't want humankind to have knowledge, fire. Prometheus wanted them to have fire. And that reminds me of Genesis. Because in the garden, we hear the voice of the serpent saying, did God really say that? If If God doesn't want, what is going on is that God doesn't want you to know more. If you know more, you will become like him. And you know, in the myth, that was Zeus' concern, that humankind will race against him and maybe also become gods. And he wanted humankind to be dependent, weak, and dependent on them, on him. But you see, also, if this is a very distorted version of what happened in the fall, what this myth is saying or is doing is that it's functioning as an apology in favor of Satan, the one giving the knowledge that God was hidden or hiding from humankind. Now, when we read from Genesis to Revelation, we understand that that is a lie. God has always, always wanted us to know him more deeply, profoundly. And the reason why he prohibited Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't because he was hiding some special knowledge because he was afraid of humankind becoming gods. It was because they were in this period of probation. But at the end of the day, God was promising to them a deeper knowledge of himself. God has always wanted us to know him more. Now, the passage that we are reading today talks about precisely that, that God wants us to know him more and more and more. So I'm going to ask Susie Adamson to please come and read the passage for us today.
Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Susie. Well, good morning, everyone. If this is your first time here at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I am still, for a couple of weeks more, the assistant pastor of Ironworks. And today it is my real joy to bring the Word of God for you guys. And I want us to reflect on one single idea, one big idea. And this is your take away from my sermon. If you're not going to be able to remember, as I always say, anything else, please make sure that you summarize my sermon this way. And actually, my main idea is not coming from me. It is a quote from this famous theologian, J.I. Packer. And he said the following thing in an interview with John Piper. This is what I want us to think about. He says, "Live slowly enough to think deeply about God. Live slowly enough to think deeply about God." So again, if you're not going to be able to remember anything that I'm going to be saying in the 20, 15 minutes that I have, please remember this. Live slowly enough to think deeply about God. And what we're going to be doing, today is that I'm going to be sharing three things from the passage that we just read from Ephesians, written by Paul. And I'm going to share these three parts, as you may already have seen in your bulletins. Know your God, know your hope, and know your possession. Or think deeply about your God, think deeply about your hope, and think deeply about your possession or your inheritance, okay? So that's my outline. Let's jump into my first point then. And the first thing that we notice in the passage is that Paul is giving us a window and he's showing us how he prays for the church in Ephesus. He asked God one central thing, that they would know him more. That is basically the whole passage. That's the point, that they, the Ephesian church, will know him more. Now, at first glance, Paul's prayer seems a bit confusing. After all, in his previous section, if you notice it, Paul makes it clear that the Ephesians already know God. He already said that they know God. He says that they have been given wisdom and insight in the mystery of the gospel, verses 9 and 10. So why would Paul pray that they would know God if they already do? That doesn't make much sense. But not only that, Paul has already said in verse 13 that God gave them the Holy Spirit. So why is he now praying that God would give them the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Again, that doesn't make much sense. Then in verse 11, he says that they have already received an inheritance, a possession. So why pray that they would know their inheritance? You see? It doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense, as I said, at first glance. But the thing is that Paul is praying. It's not that he doesn't know what he's praying for, you know. Like the way I was reading it for the first time is like if you would come up after church and said to me, "Pastor Roman, God finally gave me that house that I was praying for all these years." And I would say, "That's wonderful. I'm going to keep praying that God will give you that house." And I'm pretty sure you would look at to me like, I know that he has some issues with his language, you know, his thick Mexican accent. But I didn't know that his hearing skills were also thick. You would look up to me maybe, you would look to me maybe like, what's going on? But you know, that's not what is happening here. Paul is not having an issue with his hearing. He's not having a language barrier. He knows exactly what he's praying for. And here's the key. Paul is not praying for a first-time saving knowledge of God. What he wants is far deeper than that. He's praying that the church in Ephesus wouldn't just simply know about God or even know God, but he's praying that they would keep growing in their knowledge of God. That they will continue to grow in their communion with the triune God. And you know, for us Christians, that is the same call that we have to continue growing, deepening in our knowledge of him. Now, let me share with you two challenges that I see myself that may keep us growing in our knowledge of God. And by the way, this is not just information without transformation. It is real personal knowledge. But let me share with you two challenges for our deepening our knowledge of God. The first one is familiarity with the gospel. Familiarity with the gospel can be like handling a priceless jewel so often that you stop noticing its brilliance. For those who grew up in the faith or know the Bible, you know the doctrines that talk about sin and grace, somehow along the way, the gospel can start to feel routine, cold, ordinary, or even forgettable. Familiarity can be a gift from God, but it can also dull our awe, our sense of awe for God, making our hearts prone to spiritual stagnation. The second thing that can be also a challenge for our growing and our deepening of our knowledge of God is noise. Oh my goodness. Dios mío. There is so much noise out there. The din of distraction is drowning out the Spirit's whispers. You know, information technology, or all technology related to information, let me put it that way, is shaping the kind of knowledge we seek. And that is the knowledge that is fun, trivial, shallow. It is training us to pursue a kind of knowledge that doesn't change us. We consume more and more information, but we are not being transformed. We are being deformed. But if we are going to grow in our knowledge of God, we need stillness to know God. Remember, live slowly enough to think deeply about God. You need stillness to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, for my second point, I want to highlight how Paul's prayers has a threefold purpose. Paul's prayer has a threefold purpose. In this, my second point, I'm going to address on the first one of them, that believers would know the hope to which they have been called in verse 18. Excuse me. You know, scholars believe that Ephesians was written as a circular letter. That is, it was intended to be passed along several churches in Asia Minor. This helps explain why Paul doesn't address specific problems or name individuals like in other letters. Yet even without pinpointing local issues for local churches, Paul's words reflect his awareness of the real dangers facing these believers. They lived in a highly pluralistic, spiritually charged, and often hostile environment. You know, Ephesus was a city that was really religious, but much of its religiosity was opposed to the way of Christ, pressuring Christians not only through cultural and social hostility, but also through the pervasive influence of the occult, which could lead them to have to the believers in Ephesus a sense of hopelessness. So Paul prayed that in knowing God, that in deepening their knowledge of God, they would also know their hope. And let me clarify that this hope is not mere wishful thinking. This hope is not like saying, I hope you get better soon. Or I hope that I will get, that they will offer me the job. No, that's not the hope that Paul is talking about here. This hope is the hope that is confident assurance of what is to come. It is the certainty of what we are waiting for. It's not wishful thinking. So this means that the Ephesian church is to orient their entire lives in light of the certainty of the future. The way they live in the now must be shaped by the future they anticipate. So now let me ask you the following question. How are you living now? How are you living now? Today, we hear a lot about being fully present. Are you familiar with that terminology? I'm pretty sure that it's everywhere. We hear about being fully present. and why I would, and you know, this phrase basically comes from people that practice a lot of what is called mindfulness. And while mindfulness can have some benefits, I would also say that it can have some things that are not so beneficial. If all we do is to focus on the present moment, we miss something vital. The Christian life cannot, please hear me well. The Christian life cannot be sustained by the present alone. What I call nowism, ISM. Nowism. We need more than being fully present to walk the Christian life. You need more than being fully present to walk the Christian life. You need the hope of the gospel if you want to walk the Christian life the right way. You know, this hope, the certainty of what we are waiting for, will guard us from the tyranny, from the tyranny of nowism that is so pervasive today. Today, where people live only for the present without any expectations for the future. How is it that we are not going to be an anxious generation? How is it that we are not needing to go to, therapy? Because we are not thinking about the future, in part. Much of our loss of meaning and purpose comes from not thinking about the future that is coming. But the Bible teaches us that our present must be illuminated by the future. Let me give you three warnings against what I call nowism. Nowism can be really bad for your progress in your Christian life when it turns into short-sightedness, because it leads you to ignore the reality of eternity and the hope that God has promised. So you can see anything else, not the past, not the future, just the present. And if you live like that, just looking at the present, it is going to be tragic. Tragic for your life. Second, nowism also can be really, really bad when it feeds instant gratification. I'm just going to enjoy the moment. I don't care about the tomorrow. I don't care about the consequences. I don't care about whatever is coming for me tomorrow. I'm just going to enjoy the present. So if that's the issue, right, that now isn't, can feed instant gratification. Be watchful. But nowism also is bad, or could be bad, when it blinds us to the bigger story, to the bigger story that God is writing. Because it makes us also slaves to circumstances. So the solution we need is that we need to know our hope. We need to be living in the present, illuminated by the future, what is coming. You know, when my dad was dying, I had a lot of wishful thinking for him. And I prayed, and I said, God, I really hope that you're going to help him, and that in 3 years, he's going to be okay. That is good, but that is not enough for the Christian life. That is not hope. That's not the biblical hope. That is, again, living in the present. What the Bible calls us to is to have hope, not in this life, because this life goes gone and down, you know it, but to anchor our hope in the future glory that is coming. I am a little late for my third point, but I'm going to do it anyways. But it's going to be really quickly, really fast. For my final point, I want us to consider the second thing that Paul mentioned, that believers would truly grasp what's theirs in Christ. That believers would fully grasp what is theirs in Christ. Listen to his words, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It is amazing how Paul talks about in this section. It's like he's running out of ordinary language. He starts like kind of stacking words, reaching out to the loftiest expressions that he has to talk about this, trying to capture the magnitude and the weight of what God has given to his people. Excuse me. At the end of the day, what Paul is praying for is that they will see God. You know, the text says that he may open the eyes of your heart so you will see that your treasure, that your inheritance, that your possession is God himself, that he has given himself to you for your enjoyment. But in a pluralistic, materialistic, super developed, tech obsessed world, we may miss that Christ is our treasure, that he is our possession. That's the temptation. So, Pastor, I want to call to you to fight against that temptation, to fight against everything that gets on the way of you not seeing Christ as worthy, as holy, as beautiful as he is. And remember, to do these three things, to know your God, to know your hope, to know your possessions, I encourage you to live slowly enough so that you can think deeply about who your God is, about what is the hope that you have, and what is the inheritance that you have in him. And it works. God bless you. And now we are going to continue doing, participating of the Lord's Supper. It is another way, Ironworks Church friends that are visiting us today, it is another way that God wants us to know him, that God wants us to think deeply about our hope and also about what we have in him. He has given us the wine and the bread to sustain us, to keep us thinking deeply about him. Please stand.